Each year as we began a new year here in the church, I always like to be able to give a message that is entitled The State of the Church. It's a real original name, but I change the number each year. So a State of the Church, where we are in 2010. And for you that are guests, I encourage you to stay with it, and you'll be learning a lot about our church just in these first few minutes of this message. And for his members, I think it's important for us to look and to see, what did we do? What took place in 2009? What have we as a church, have we progressed, moving forward, doing what we think that God has called us to do? I think the first thing we need to understand and remember is what our mission is as our church. And as you see on the screen, our mission is to glorify God in worship, which we've been doing, to reach people with His truth and love, and to equip believers to become those fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. And so that is our mission. Everything we do tries to fall in that. So with that in mind, how did we do? Back in 2002, we shared a vision, and we affirmed a vision as a church that we called the 2010 vision. Who would have ever known that we'd finally reach 2010? And that vision was that by the year we got to 2010, these are some things that we would like to see happen. First of all, is that we would have missionaries from Shades Mountain Baptist Church that would be serving in all 24 of those time zones. Well, from 2002 up to today's period, we have 16 time zones covered up to where we have people serving on the mission field. And I want you to stay there for just a moment. In 2002, when we adopted this vision, we had like two family units with eight people that were serving around the world. And in close to 8 years, we now have 42 family units and a total of 140 people that are serving around the world, and they're serving in 16 time zones. Well, we took short-term trips, and we took about 19 short-term, we took trips, excuse me, that covered about 19 time zones. In total, if you add them all together, we've covered about 20 time zones with our trips. We're still looking to drop some people off in Fiji and get that 21st time zone. You call me if you're looking for a vacation over there. So close to 20 time zones covered with that. Number two, the second part of our vision was that we would plant churches in all 11 regions of the International Mission Board. Our International Mission Board of the Southern Baptist Convention has taken the world and divided it into 11 regions. Our goal was to try to plant a church in each one of those regions. Well, I've got good news for you. We've covered it. Here's where we are. First of all, in those 11 regions, the Middle America and Caribbean, we've got churches planted in Cuba, a lot of locations there. We covered that one. Second of all, in Peru, we've planted churches there. That covered South America. Third, we covered it in Western Europe with San Sebastian, Spain, a church that was a recent church plant. Rilsk, Russia covered our Central and Eastern Europe. And then in Zambia, which covered Eastern and Southern Africa, we planted a church there. In Ethiopia, that covered North Africa and that region. And then we planted a church in Senegal, which covers West Africa. We have some secure church plants in Central Asia, and then also in East Asia. And in India, we have planted a church there, which covers South Asia. And last of all, we have Chiang Rai in Thailand. So we have completely covered all the regions of the International Mission Board with church plants that are there. We then said that what we wanted to do was mission work in all 50 states. That seemed to be a huge task there in 2002. And I've got good news for you. As you look at the map, we have got 48 states already taken care of, and we have two states left. We have Utah, which we have a trip planned this spring, and we have Vermont, which we also have a trip plan in spring. Now, some of you are snow skiers. Those two are some great places for snow skiing. So maybe you can get with one of our trips and go do some mission work and then go break a leg while you ski. But we've got those two trips. And when those two trips are done, then we'll have completed the 50 states. We wanted to adopt a strategic focus city. The North American Mission Board was setting aside certain cities. So shortly after we got into this vision, we adopted New York City. It was called New Hope, New York. We adopted that city, worked with them for a couple of years, and out of that came one of our church plants that we'll talk about in just a moment. We also had a goal that we would plant at least 5 churches in the United States. And by planting a church, it meant that we would put resources, people, and time into that church. church. And so we not only have five, but actually we've got eight. The first one was the downtown church in Birmingham, Alabama, that we have planted there with Andy Jenkins. Andrew Jenkins is our pastor there. Second of all, we have the Iglesia Cristiani Agape Church in Hoover with Pablo Moscoso as our pastor there. Took the place of Dennis Chamberlain, who helped plant that church. Then the Point Church in New Brunswick, New Jersey, with Kevin Pounds as the pastor. That was the one that was planted out of New Hope, New York. Then we have the Grace Point Church in North Las Vegas, Nevada, with Devin Hudson as the pastor. And then North Valley Church up in Margaret, Alabama, Chris Crane's the pastor. We helped them as they were going to a relocation and helped with their children's area and gave them a great start there. And then Westport Church in Hillsboro, Oregon, Paul Fleming, the pastor there. And then our own Jay Watson at Life Community Church in Nolensville, Tennessee. And then the newest church is the Epic Church in San Francisco, California, and Ben Pilgreen is the pastor. We've made a commitment to Ben, and they have an amazing plan they have set up, and we're joining some other churches and help plant this church in San Francisco. Then we also stated we wanted to plant at least one church in Canada. Canada had a 2020 vision that they would plant 1,000 churches by 2020. I called them. I said, we'll take one. And sure enough, we planted one. The church is called A Place Called Hope. And it's in Lethbridge, Alberta. And Scott Dollar is the pastor. And so from the vision that we had for 2010 vision, we've pretty well covered what we said we wanted to do. And over those 8 years has truly been an amazing journey. Now, in order for this to work, it means that people, you need to go out and get involved in missions. And let me just tell you what you did this past year. In 2009, we went on 17 mission projects, which involved about 220 people. We had 18 North America projects with 1,010 people. So from this church, Shades Mountain, in 2009, we had a total of 35 projects with 1,230 people involved. And that's pretty exciting to get our people out and on the field and doing the work. Now, that is the going part of where we are and what we did as a church in 2009. And I think that is huge. And that is so important that we get outside the walls of our church. But then you also, since it's a state of a church address, you also need to talk about financial. And that is, how was our giving? Well, you will know that in 2008, the last quarter of 2008 is when the economy really began to head down. And all of 2009, it was a very difficult economy. And so let me just share with you some of our giving numbers. Our operating budget is $6,900,000. We gave in 2009 $6,690,000. Now, that's a shortfall of $210,000, but leave that up for just a moment, because the number that we have on giving was $41,000 more than last year. Now, in 2008, we had a pretty good economy for 9 months, and then we had a meltdown for three. We had a difficult economy for 12 months, but yet you, as our people, gave even more than you did last year. Now, when you had a shortfall, you say, so what happens with a shortfall? Well, here's some good news. Here's our giving. Number one, we underspent the budget by $340,000. We thought that this year could be difficult, so we cut a lot of things back. And so if you took the $210,000 shortfall with the $340,000 underspent, you come up with a surplus of $130,000. And so you say, well, what are you going to do with that surplus? Well, so glad you're here today. Everyone gets a check, and I know you're glad that you showed up for this Sunday. Well, let me tell you about surpluses. Our desire is that we would have a good surplus so that, again, when you get shortfalls, that you can just make up without having to go borrow money. It's the way that we're supposed to handle it in our personal finances. Well, beginning this year, we had a surplus of $430,000. And so beginning 2010, you add the $130,000, and we now have a surplus of $560,000. Our goal is to have a surplus of 10% of our budget, which would be $690,000. So to have a $560,000 surplus is really strong. So if I was to tell you that we made it through 2009 and we ended up having a surplus, and we go into 2010 with a surplus of $560,000, that shows you that from a financial standpoint, that our church is in solid shape. and is good shape. And it's been managed well by Brian and his team and by all the staff members and also by our finance committee. And we're thankful for them and for the work that they do. So that was our budget giving. How about make Jesus known? That's where our missions giving comes. Our goal was $600,000. We gave $665,000. We went beyond that goal and surpassed it. Now, there's a lot of missions things that we give out of that, but let me give you two for us that are lifetime Southern Baptists. Lottie Moon, that's the money that goes directly to your international mission board and goes straight to the missionaries. Doesn't cover any administrative fees. It goes straight to the missionaries. We gave $200,000, our second highest ever, in giving to Lottie Moon and Annie Armstrong, which goes to North American missions, $55,000, a strong figure on that. So those are two major offerings that come out of Make Jesus Known. So you have your operating budget, you have your missions giving, and then you have your giving to your building program. That's what we called Every Generation. I'm just going to put some numbers up there just for you to take a look at. And Every Generation, we projected, back when we started this Capital Funds campaign, that by the time we got to the end of December of 2009, that we would give about 65.3% of all the monies that were pledged. We had over $11 million that was pledged. Well, I'm glad to tell you that to this point in 2 years, we've actually at a point of 67.6% of our pledge, which means that today that we are ahead of the budget by $260,400. So that means that we're continuing to give to the capital campaign. In fact, we're even at a pace that's a little bit ahead of where we thought we would be. And with a difficult economy for 15 of these months, that's really a great testimony to what you have done and to your commitment to that. When you add it all together, our total giving for the year was $10,327,000, and our missions giving was $1,875,000, which represented 18% of total giving, which meant that every dollar that you gave, 18 cents of that went outside the walls of our church and went to missions. And we always want to try to be around that to 20% and to be in the middle of a building program, in the middle of a difficult economy, and to know that we did that. To me, that is great. So I think you deserve a hand for that, and give God glory for an incredible year. Now, when you take a look at that, to me, that's pretty exciting. It shows that the church, that we had a great year from people going out. But all those figures and everything, that really doesn't even tell all the story. I mean, there's so much more of ministry that goes on that many of you don't know about. And their ministry that's taking place in Sunday school classes, ministries that's taking place in mission organizations and with our children. We have a ministry called Love in Action. And Love in Action, they provide food and they provide clothing for families. And many of you work and you volunteer, you give some money to that. They served about 2,330 people this past year. At the beginning of this year, beginning of 2009, they averaged about 50 families that they would work with. But now, by the time they got to the end of the year, that number had increased to 70 families. And because of what's happening in our economy and there's a greater need, then Love in Action has been out there and they have been meeting that need, and you have done a great job giving them support. We've got Sunday school classes that have worked with the Foundry, worked with Jimmy Hill Mission, Love Ladies Center. We have groups that have worked with Children's Hospital, Big Oak Ranch, cancer patients at UAB. We have children singing in nursing homes, and on and on and on. There's so many ministries that are taking place around our church, and we wouldn't even have time to have almost each class stand up and share just a word about what they're doing outside the walls of this church. Our Sunday school attendance for the church year was 2,311. It's the largest average attendance we've had since 1995. We baptized that this past church year 157, which is the largest since 1992. And so, you know, if you just into numbers, I mean, all those numbers sound good. And it sounds like we're moving in a great direction. And the reason the numbers move in a great direction is you feel that God's hand is upon us, and we're so thankful for that. And it's because members are saying, what can I do, Lord? You know, what can I do? And I want to be there. I want to support. I want to minister. I want to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ. So seeing all of those things that we did and that have been done, here's the question. What is our challenge for 2010? Our challenge for 2010 is this question. Have you touched your world today? Have you touched your world today? This is a question that I want you to be thinking about throughout this year. Now, if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. We have been in a series on the portrait of Christ, and I already covered John chapter 5. I know that, but I'm going to take a look at it again with this in mind. Now, as you're turning to that, I just want to mention to you that what I've noticed as over these past few months is with the swine flu and with every other kind of illness going around, we have got a real phobia about germs. Have you ever noticed that? There's so many illnesses that are running rampant that we are strongly encouraged to wash our hands constantly. And we've got some hand sanitizers out around the church, and a lot of businesses do. And I've got one here in my pocket. It's Purell hand sanitizer. And because we feel like, because so many germs are running rampant, that you always need to have a hand sanitizer with you so you can keep your hands clean. Well, I went to the Purell website. And when you go to the Purell website, it says, imagine a touchable world. Imagine a touchable world. It's almost as if we can't touch our world because there's germs everywhere. But Purell says, if you could just imagine a touchable world, and you could have that touchable world if you too had a bottle of Purell. Well, if you went to their website, you would see that they have something called 99 reasons to use Purell. 99 reasons to use. Now, I don't have time to read all 99. I'll do 97. But reasons why you need to use Purell. It's because germs are everywhere. And they tell you where they are. Commuting. The gas pump keypads. The gas pump nozzles, car door handles and locks, dashboard surfaces and buttons. That's just to get to work. Then when you get to work, computer keyboard, the computer mouse, photocopy machine keypads, the calculator keypads, staplers, ooh, they're the worst, and other office supplies, doorknobs and handles, light switches, elevator buttons, office and conference room phones, vending machine keypads, the staff room refrigerator handle, and the microwave handle. Now, there are a lot of germs on those, for certain. How about just trying to get home and just try to live? This is where all the germs are. You ready? TV remote controls, toys for pets. How about the thermostats, light switches, doorknobs, handles? How about those kitchen countertops, the kitchen sponges, the refrigerator door handle, oven door handle, microwave door handle? When you go to the grocery store, you've got what? Shopping cart handles. You got the shopping basket handles. How about the currency that you take out? How about your credit cards? The ATM machine keypads, the public restroom services. Don't get me started in the public restroom. Here we go. The public restroom surfaces, the hand soap dispensers, the paper towel dispensers, and the bathroom door handles. My goodness, why did you even go in the bathroom in the first place? Don't you hate it? You go in there, you wash your hands, and then, you know, if there's not a towel there, you got to use your elbow to get it down, and then you dry, you feel good, and you touch the handle. Oh, no, it's all for a waste, and then you're back in there. You know, I've seen people stay there for 20 minutes, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, waiting for someone to open the door so they can slide out. Okay. Now, here's the worst. I love to go to movies. Movie theaters. They said the movie theaters. You ready for this? The seats in the movie theater. The armrest. The condiment napkin area surfaces and tickets. And I just got to be straight with you. If you want to go to the movie and you want to have an enjoyable experience and you want to have a touchable world, what you have to do is go with a friend who will buy your ticket. When they buy your ticket, they will hold on to the ticket and you just walk in with them. When you walk in with them, don't dare get a Coke nor get popcorn. But when you walk into the theater, walk to the very back, do not sit and do not put your hand on an armrest and stand there just like this. Now, don't go see Avatar. That's too long of a movie. You can't hang in on that. Well, what they've done, when you read all of this, there is almost a fear of going anywhere and touching anything. Purell's Imagine a Touchable World says that the world is dirty and filled with germs, and I should only risk touching the world if I have my Purell close by. Hey, folks, listen. As Christ's followers, we don't have that choice. We must go into a sin-stained, hurting, and suffering world and get our hands dirty. Our call is to touch the world because our Savior, Jesus Christ, did exactly that. You see, when Jesus went to Jerusalem, he didn't just spend his time with the affluent sections of the city, or he just didn't concentrate in the temple area. He concentrated on people in need. Now look at this passage, John chapter 5, verses 1 through 9. It says, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roof colonnades. And in these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who'd been an invalid for 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lying there and knew he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" And the sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. And while I'm going down, another steps down before me." And Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed, and he walked. The pool of Bethesda is a picture on the screen. It shows you a kind of a model as to what this pool of Bethesda looks like. And in this pool of Bethesda, as you come into the city, if you go into this Bethesda, it's a colonnade. There's like five different areas. There's a partition here, and then there's all around these colonnades. And there would be the sick, and the invalid would be lying there. I mean, it was the dregs of society. I mean, it was a bunch of people who were hopeless and helpless. It was every kind of disease known to man. And all they did was they just crowded in, and they came to this place. It's kind of like a government healthcare system gone bad over there. But they're just, and there was no hope for these people. They're just laying around. But what would happen is, every so often, a spring underneath that pool would bubble up. And when it would bubble up, they believed there were healing powers to that. And whoever could be the first person to get into the water, then they could be healed. And so what they would do is they would just sit there and they would wait. And then when the spring would bubble, then people would, you'd see this kind of mass of humanity trying to find their way into the water. And what Jesus did was he found this man who looked to be the worst of all because he was an invalid, so he couldn't move. And he says for 38 years he'd been in this position. And so he was hopeless, he was helpless, there was no one that could get him into the water. And Jesus himself went right to that one man and asked him, "Do you want to be healed?" And he said, "I do." And he said, "Okay, this is what you're going to do." He says, "I want you to rise, do the one thing that you can't do. I want you to take up that pallet because I don't want you to come back over here. And I want you to walk. I want you to follow me." Now, in this story, it is a place there in Jerusalem that Jesus specifically went to walk in the stand in the midst of just a hopeless, helpless group of physical derelicts. The Pharisees wouldn't go in there. They would want to walk around it. You know why? Because they wanted to maintain their ritually pure hands. And they didn't want to go where those people were because then they would get their hands dirty and they would be ritually unclean. But what Jesus did was he went right to where the hurting, stained people were. And in essence, he got his hands dirty. Now, you cannot stand on the sidelines. You cannot be like the Pharisees who would not even walk through that pool of Bethesda. What you and I must do is we must follow Jesus' example and go on and get our hands dirty, and we need to touch your world. Well, what is your world? Well, maybe it's South Africa. Maybe it's the township there in Cape Town called Capricorn, in which 40,000 people there and 80% of them don't have a father, and to where close to 20% of them are infected with AIDS. Maybe that's where you need to go and to get your hands dirty. Or maybe it's working in 90-degree temperatures to assist in a medical clinic in Venezuela or Peru or Ethiopia so you'll have the opportunity to tell someone else about Jesus. Maybe it's downtown Birmingham with all of its poverty, its education challenges, its unemployment, the feelings of hopelessness and helplessness. Maybe it's just taking some time and driving 15 minutes downtown and working with some ministries there and just trying to touch some lives there. Or maybe it's just hanging around over the mountain where there are marriages that are being destroyed by pornography, unfaithfulness, bitterness, lack of forgiveness, and selfishness. Where there are homes with pressures of a rebellious teenager or a parent fighting a losing battle with cancer. or a father who's been laid off from his job for 6 months, and every week he wonders that when the mail comes and there's a bill there, will he be able to pay it? Will he lose his house? Or maybe all you have to do is just stay right here in this congregation where members deal with financial pressures, family issues, failing health, and even a faltering faith, to where sometimes they wonder, does God even care? Or at times, does he even really exist? You see, there are hurting people all around us. And there are people that need help. That's our world. As Christ followers, our sins have been forgiven. We have been saved by God's grace, and we have been assured that when we die, we will spend eternity in heaven. But you have been given this gift of grace, not just a cocoon in your own little world protected from the outside world with ritually pure hands. You are called to touch your world every day. Every day. You know, I'm telling you, there's some things that are going on in our church that just make you proud. We were just Friday night eating pizza at a restaurant. Young couple comes by, members of our church, just talking about things. And one of the last things he said is, hey, I just wanted to let you know that, you know, I'm working with a guy that's going through some tough times. And we got a number of guys from our Sunday school class working with him. I said, thank you. Talked to a college student who's in a college out of town from here. And just sharing her experiences, she says, you know, as I'm in college, some things I'm learning is that I'm involved in a great church, and I've got time that I spend with those church kids, but then also I have some time that I spend with those that are in my major. And most of those that are in my major are not believers. And she said, it's so different of being with them than with those church kids, but I feel that that's what I need to do. And I kind of smiled. I said, yeah, you know, you're kind of getting your hands dirty there in the world. Then you get to go back to your church kids and you sort of kind of clean up again to get ready for your next day to go back into the world to be salt and light with them. You see, whenever I think about hand sanitizers and I think about Purell and others, it always reminds us that we need to be really careful where we go and what we touch. But you see, the more we see hand sanitizers, it seems that we have a tendency, it has a tendency to make us apprehensive and to hesitate in going and touching. Because we say, oh gosh, this may be dirty. Maybe I don't need to do that. Maybe I don't need to go there. Maybe I don't need to touch that. So many times when you see a hand sanitizer, it causes you to be apprehensive, to sort of step back. But see, I want to challenge you to take a different approach. See, I see the hand sanitizer as completely opposite. I see it as a reminder that I am to get out of my little cocoon and I am to touch my world. And when I go into my world and touch my world with my hands, I need to then show them the heart of Jesus Christ. Every morning I am to remember Psalm 24, 3 through 4, which says this, who will ascend the hill of the Lord and who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. At the beginning of the day, I use the sanitizer to clean my hands and to prepare my heart to touch the world. Then I go into the world and I get my hands dirty, investing myself in the lives of others. Then at the end of the day, I wash my hands to remind myself of that sin-stained world that I minister to and my responsibility to remain pure, so that in the world, words of the Apostle Paul, lest I myself should be disqualified from preaching to others. I want to stay pure. Now, today, because you're here, you don't get a check because of the surplus, but you do get a gift. And what I'm providing for every person is a hand sanitizer with this label. And the label says, have you touched your world today? And with this, I'm going to ask you to do something with this. What I want you to do is I want you to take this hand sanitizer and I want you to put it in a public place. If it's in your office, I'd love for you to put it in your office. Maybe you can be in your home as you're getting ready to walk out the door to always see this. Kids, it could be in your locker to have it in there. So when you open your locker, you've got your hand sanitizer there. And let it be a reminder where it asks you the question, have you touched your world today? Because every one of us could get so involved in what we're doing in our offices and in our homes and in our schools that we just cocoon ourselves and we never really touch our world. But should this serve as a reminder to you to say, I need to touch my world. And when I see this, it'll remind me that every morning I need to have clean hands and a pure heart before God. And then as I come to the close of that day, I want to also kind of know that, Father, anything that may I have done wrong that's hurt my witness, anything that I have done that has been wrong or a sin, I ask you to forgive me, and I want that cleansingness to take place. But Lord, I hope that at the end of every day, I can come back to my house and have to use a hand sanitizer because my hands got dirty because I invested them in the lives of others. It's a dirty business. And it takes a commitment to do it. But you know, Christ did that. He could have easily walked around and missed that pool of Bethesda, but he didn't. And he went to one of the most painful, gut-wrenching, heart-wrenching places, I think, in all of Jerusalem. And he went right there, and he found the man that needed it the most, and he provided him hope, and he provided him help. And so that's your challenge today, and that is that you touch the world. And for 2010, that's the challenge of our church, is that we would be people that would touch our world, and every day we would touch our world. Now, the way we can do that is we start right now with our time of invitation. As we come to the close of this service, close of this message, we have a time to where we invite you to make decisions. For some, you may be here and you're saying, you know what? I'm ready to make a decision for Christ. I've never asked him to come into my heart, and today I'd love to do that. For some, it may mean to come and join this church and say, you know what? I'm not only excited about what's happened in 09, but I'm excited about what's going to happen in 2010. And for some, it may be that this is the day that you walk down here, you take a minister's hand and say, you know what? God's called me to do something special, and I know it's something more. And it may be in missions, it may be in ministry, but there's something that God has called me to do, and I'm ready to take that next step. That's what the invitation's for. It's for you to respond to however it is that God has spoken to your heart. So let me ask you to bow your heads, close your eyes for just a moment. Let me lead us in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are not a distant God, and that you're not a God that stayed away, and you were willing to send your son so he could come and get his hands dirty here in this world. And even when he came, Lord, he didn't just hang out with the high societies, but he went right to where there was the greatest need and got hands-on, whether it was embracing a leper, whether it was talking to a woman who'd had five husbands and was living with someone else who was a Samaritan. You know, Lord, he was just being Jesus. He was just showing us the love of the Father. And so, Lord, help us as we look to 2010 to just be a people that show the love of the Father and be people that will touch the world. And so during this time of invitation, Father, if you've touched hearts, asking them to make that decision, I pray they'd have the boldness to respond to what you have already placed within their heart. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.